there was a young father who was heard a commotion out in his backyard. He looked outside and he saw his daughter and several playmates in a heated quarrel. They were just arguing, bickering back and forth. So he intervened, and his daughter called back and says, "Dad, we're just playing church." As funny as that is, it's tragic at the same time, because maybe you've experienced that in a previous church. We pray, and I don't believe we've had that here. And I pray that we never have it, that there's bickering and arguing. In the Episcopalian and Catholic churches, they offer the sign of peace, and they shake your hand, and they say, "Peace be with you." And you respond by saying, "Peace also with you." Well, there was a small church who hired a new minister, and the minister came in. He wanted to institute that. He wanted people to shake hands. Well, this made people very uncomfortable. Not because of the germs or anything, because even though they attended church together, they held grudges for years. It got so uncomfortable and so ugly that they fired the minister and hired somebody who would come in and would not make them shake hands. Now, isn't that pathetic? Isn't that pathetic? But you know what? If we don't show it outwardly, are we holding it in internally, inside? Some of you know the name Charles Stanley, pastor of First Baptist Church of Atlanta. When he first came to the church, he was interim pastor. That means temporary pastor until a full-time pastor is hired or called and brought in. Well, the church started to see growth. Things started to change and things started to happen at the church. But one deacon and a small group of people were not happy. They just didn't like it because things were changing. You know how it is with change. We don't like change, do we? Well, things were changing, and he felt out of control, that things were out of his hands, out of his control. He didn't have as much say as he used to. So he was trying to lead a revolt against Charles Stanley, and it came to a heated moment on a Sunday night. And the deacon came up to Charles at the pulpit, and there were a few words, and the deacon pulled back and punched him. In church building. Well, Charles Stanley acted like Jesus did, and the revolt ended because people saw through that it really wasn't about doctrine. It was about personal preference and how anger. And I was reminded of what James says, that the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. And, you know, I know we went through that in the book, first chapter of James, but, you know, I heard it a few more times since then. And, you know, all of a sudden this floodgate opened up of things and times I've said things in anger. You usually don't see it. My kids usually see it. My wife has seen it. And yet that permeates churches. And that, my friends, is unacceptable. And so we come here to the fourth chapter of the book of James. And we read, in starting at verse 1, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you?" He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to the gathered body of believers, the body of Christ. What we know as the bride of Christ, as the church is known. "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Father, this morning I pray that, Father, we would humble ourselves. Humble ourselves in the face of the awesome, holy, righteous, merciful, compassionate, loving God that You are. I pray that, Father, the things that are talked about in this passage would not be true here at Peak River Bible Church, now or ever. And that, Father, we would come to terms with those who we are not in agreement with, or those whom we dislike, or those whom we hold grudges against, whether they are men and women of God here in our church, or other brothers and sisters in other churches, or maybe people in our own family. I pray, Lord, that, Father, You would help us to see through these things, to see and know how our Lord Jesus Christ acted, Father, with much humility. Though being God, He took the abuse, the beatings, the crucifixion, that I might have life, that we might have life. May we rejoice with that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, problems do arise in church. And I want to identify three things here. How problems arise, or when problems arise in church, when. And there's three things that we want to see here. First of all, problems arise in church when there is an unwillingness, notice this, an unwillingness to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this doesn't have nothing to do with anybody else but you. When you have an unwillingness to love your neighbor as yourself. So the focus here is not on, well, you don't know how they treated me, Pastor. No, no, no. The focus here is on myself. How am I loving my brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, look what he says here in verse 1. He says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? He's not suggesting a potential problem. He's addressing a current situation. What is the source of the quarrels and conflicts among you within the congregation, within the body of believers, within the life of the church? It doesn't mean necessarily a Sunday morning people are throwing rocks at each other or giving each other dirty looks, although that might happen. But in the life of the church, there's no unity. There's no oneness. What is the source? Where does that come from? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Is it not the what's struggling, what's working inside of you? The difficulties that are happening because it's from inside. Remember, we talked about the tongue, that the out of the abundance of the heart, the tongue speaks. So when the tongue comes out with a fire, with abusive words, with sinful words, it's merely a channel from the heart. What is the quarrels? What is the source of these quarrels? It comes back, friends, and this is what James wants to hit and hit and hit and hit. And he keeps pounding on this. That we realize that it is a converted heart, and only a converted heart, that can act in a godly, holy way. And if there is no godliness coming out of the heart, then the issue is a need for transformation, a renewal, regeneration, salvation, a repentance, a coming to Christ. And so he continues to pound on this, and he continues to pound on this, that the problem is, friends, it's inside of you, it's in your heart. It's not what you see in the mirror, it's not the people sitting next to you, it's not the people who are part of your family, it's you. Now, friends, I'll tell you, that is so hard to admit. That is so hard to admit. But friends, that is the first step. Is it not the source? Is not the source the pleasures that wage war in your members? Now, we know that God gives us His pleasures. But the problem is, these pleasures that are waging war want to be first. They want to be first. They want you to have first place. Friends, we don't live in a culture very different than this one. Yes, they didn't have internet. Yes, they didn't have this. Yes, they didn't have that. But there were many similarities to the issues that we face today. No other time in our history of the United States have we had so much leisure time, so much time to pursue pleasures. Friends, and a lot of times, the pleasures are not the sin, but it's the drive that pushes you towards them. That I gotta have this and I gotta have that. Quarrels and conflicts do not breed love. Quarrels and conflicts reveal a me-first mentality. Again, where does that me first mentality come from? Satan. I will be on God's throne. I will be God. I will be in His place. I will, I will, I will, I will. And friends, when we have that mentality, I will, I'm first. We have rejected the command of God to love your neighbor as yourself. Straight out command, right? Then he goes on to say, in verse 2, you lust and do not have. Now remember, back in chapter 1, verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. See, James is coming to the place here. He said, look, there's much more serious issues that are going on here in this church here. The local church. We don't know the name of it. We don't know exactly where it was located. But it was among the brothers and sisters who were Jewish, had come now to Christ, and now it spread out. And he's telling them, look, you're fighting with each other. You're quarreling. You're disruption. No unity. Problems. Difficulties, you know. And he's saying, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. Wow. This is in church. This isn't the body. This is in church. Among brothers and sisters. And you murder one another. Well, look with me to Matthew chapter 5. The Gospel of St. Matthew. It's the first book of the Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Here is what we call the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is preaching. Probably the longest discourse, the longest passage that Jesus is preaching, is continually preaching. And he is dealing with a religious legalist. People who say, well, I'm carrying out the letter of the law exactly the way it's said. But they weren't carrying out the spirit of the law. Because look what he says in verse 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, you should not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you, Jesus did this with adultery too. He says, the command is not to commit adultery, but I say to you, when you look upon a woman with lust, you have committed adultery. Now he's here with murder. He says, the law says, the court says, thou shalt not murder. He says, but I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Whoa, that's murder? That he equates that with murder? Now, let's reevaluate some of the attitude and the grudges we hold against people. Are we now guilty of murder? The things we say, the grudges we hold, the attitudes in which we treat people or withhold treatment from. You know, and I think a lot of what I've experienced in Christianity, it's not so much that we overtly tear people down verbally, but we withhold from them the grace and love and mercy of God. We withhold the care. We hold the provision. Well, I see, it's their own fault. You know, if they would just do right according to who? And maybe now God wants you to be that soothing balm of that comes in with words of kindness and love and mercy to draw them to Jesus Christ. So a lot of times these quarrels and conflicts don't just manifest themselves in what we say and do, but with what we withhold from one another. When we avoid that person, when we don't invite that person, when we struggle with that person. Murder in the church is nowhere near as prevalent as being angry with your brother or sister, right? Then he goes on to say at the end of the verse, you do not have because you do not ask. See, you're struggling with these emotions and your passions within you, and what's happening is that you've been watching what God has blessed and given to others, right? You begin to look and say, oh, why does so-and-so have this? You know, I read my Bible more than them. You know, we start making all these comparisons and all these things. But he says, bottom line, you do not have because you do not ask. Look with me just over to chapter 7 of the book of Matthew. Still consider the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 7, verse 7. Now, if we are commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves, with what energy level should we pursue that command? Extreme, right? The greatest commandment is what? To love the Lord your God. Okay. And the second is? Love thy neighbor as thyself. If those are the two greatest commandments that God has given to us, we should pursue them with a passion and a desire to honor God. So the struggle here is you're worried about the blessings other gives. You know, I shared that story with you last week when they wanted to bless one man, and whatever he got, his friend would get twice as much. Remember the story? And he finally said, if I get 1,000 or 1,000,000, he gets double. So pluck one eye out of me. How is that brotherly love? How is that godly? And you know what? Oh, I'll never say that. I'll never do that. But when we're not asking to reconcile the things that are going on in my life, because what's going on in my life is affecting the life of the body of Christ, I'm not asking for the wisdom that I need. I'm not asking for forgiveness. I'm not asking for deliverance. I'm not asking for strength so that and increased love for my brothers and sisters. Are we not failing to pursue love, to fervently, as the Scripture says, to fervently love your brother or sister? He says in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, you have not because you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened to him. Friends, this is a failure on our part. An unwillingness to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are rather coach, massage, and our own personal lusts versus the needs and concerns of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And friends, that must not exist in the church. That happens in the world. That must not exist among the brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't matter. It's not just about Pico Rivera Bible Church. It's about our treatment of brothers and sisters throughout the world. We must love them as ourselves. Why is there quarrels among you? Because you lust and you do not have. Because you do not and you do not have. Because you do not ask. John chapter 13, Jesus tells the disciples. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have loved one another. One of the most significant advertisements that Christianity can have is our love for one another. Because friends, people are being kicked around in the world. People are being pressed down and spit on. And friends, if anywhere, love and an embrace, it is among the brothers and sisters in Christ. Because then people will know when they see that you're not about yourself and you're not after everything to mountain up for you and to bring you a big name. They begin to see they can trust you with this very, very dangerous message called the gospel. I say it's dangerous because it'll turn your life upside down. And it'll put you in right position, right standing with our great and mighty God. The second thought, come back with me to James, please. Problems arise in the church when there is a misconception of God and His provision. Problems arise when there is a misconception, a misunderstanding, a misperspective of who God is, of who He really is, of God and His provisions. Verse 3. Alright, verse 2 ended, you have not because you have asked not. Verse 3, that was one group of people, or one situation that was happening. You're not gaining any godliness here because you're not asking. You're not gaining any love for your brothers and sisters because you're not asking. You're not overcoming the sin of lust because you're not asking. But then here he says, you ask and do not receive. Well, wait a minute, I thought you said, Matthew 7 said, he who asks receives. So is there a contradiction here? No, let's continue reading. He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, realistically, if you're asking to win the $300 million mega lotto, super whatever, duper whatever it is it really because you have a few needs? Is it? It's because you're warring with inside of you. Oh, but I'll give to the church. How much are you going to give? 10%. Yeah, right. What are you going to do with the other 90%? You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. And Christians, we are good at doing this. We try to find some verses to support why I need this. Well, let's just be honest and say, God, let's be like chapter 30 of the book of Proverbs. King Lemuel, or is it King Agur? Agur. Lord, give me enough so I don't have to steal and disgrace your name. Don't give me so much that I forget about you. I heard a quote in a movie. He says, a millionaire, this guy's really rich. He says, I want to give my kids enough so they can do something, but not so much where they won't do anything. Friends, in Christianity, we ask so we can use for God's glory. We ask so we can give for God's glory. We ask so we can bless others. We ask with the right motive for your total glory, Father. If it means that I'm poor, and I'm poor, according to the world standards. But again, even here in this country, if we're considered poor here, we're probably richer than most people in most of the world, in the third world countries. He says, there is a misconception of God and His provision. God will bless us. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. But friends, in the book of Ephesians, it is about building up one another. It's about the church. So He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings so that we can be a blessing to others, right? He's God of all comforts, he tells us in 2 Corinthians. We think of this only in difficulty, but the God of all comforts comforts us that we might comfort others in their time of need. Friends, He gives you comfort. Why? So you could share with others. God is not a cosmic ATM. The reason they were not receiving, because they, again, their members, their pleasures were waging war. I want, I want, I want. Isn't that what the leech says? More, more, more. I want, I want, I want. Are we asking God for things that will help us love Him more? And to please Him? And to bless others? Are we just asking so we can be comfortable? You know, that God never promised to make us comfortable. That's an American dream kind of thing. God called us and God has promised to bless us for His glory. He will lead me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Right? We are here for His glory. Now, stop and think about it. What did Jesus tell the disciples, some men who wanted to follow Him? That the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. In other words, He's homeless. Are we ready to willing to be homeless for Christ's glory as we go out into the world? Are we willing to sacrifice? He says, we have a misconception of God. God's promise is not to make us comfortable. God's promise has been to make us His child. That He would use us for His glory. You know, my spin instructor is always saying, He says, you can rest after class. You're here to work out. You can rest after class. Well, think about this. God is telling us, you can rest when you get to heaven. That's when you will have blessing upon blessing. But here, it's about being ready to do battle for Christ's sake and Christ's name. James 1:17 says that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadows. But see, here comes the misconception. Look with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2. I'm taking you there because most of us don't go there. We rarely go there. We went there last week. Oh no, we went to Job last week. Job 28. We're going to Jeremiah chapter 2. It's the second of what is called the major prophets. Only major in the length of their writing, not the importance of their message. How many of you know what a cistern is? Not a sister, a cistern. A cistern, it collects water. And it holds water in. A lot of times they put out to catch rainwater. But the difference between a cistern and a well was a cistern is waterproof. Okay? It's to hold water. Okay? Now, this is what he says in chapter 2, verse 13. Talking about the people of Israel. He says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." Does that sound familiar? What Jesus said? To you, to make, to create, to mold out, to shape out, to carve out them for themselves cisterns. At best, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What was God telling them? You felt you could do it on your own and you couldn't even come up with something that would hold water, and you've chosen that over me, the fountain of living waters. Well, friends, that's what we do when we reject God. Here in God, in Christ, he's telling them they had the source of living waters, but they chose to pursue this other avenue. And friends, that's because they had a misconception of this God that they were supposedly worshiping and following. The problem wasn't God. The problem is never God. The problem is always us. They thought they could go it alone. Cisterns. Broken cisterns. James, the book of Haggai puts it a different way. He says, you know, you're out there, and the confrontation was because they hadn't pursued building the temple, fulfilling the work of the temple. He says, you go out there and work, and you put your money in pockets, but your pockets have holes. That's what happens when we try to go it alone. When we try to do it our way. When we try to do it according to the book of the wisdom of Ignacio. And I know I'll joke with some of you when you start telling me what your remedy should be. I say, okay, doctor, you tell me how to fix this, doctor. You know, let's go to the great physician. Let's go to the doctor of all doctors. Let's go to the fountain of living waters. See, they were trying to do it their own way. And let me say this, and I don't mean, my goal is not just to step on your toes. My goal is to help you see Jesus. A lot of times we find ourselves, I got to grab every minute of overtime because that's the only way I'm going to do it. No. The way you're going to do it is because you trust in Christ. Or I got to get 10 jobs so I can do this. That means I can't come to church. No. You see, you know what I'm saying, right? You know where I'm at. Don't worry. I was working 6 nights a week in graveyard and fighting for every opportunity for overtime. Come with me to Psalm 37. I'm making you turn your Bibles today. Psalm 37. Now, let me be fair about that. There come seasons where you need to work extra hours. Okay? But if that's a continual pattern that you are pursuing, because it's an issue, is it an issue of faith, a lack of faith? Is this the avenue again? Just a thought. 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Guess how we usually read that verse? We put our hand over the delight yourself in the Lord, and we just cling to the promise, He will give me the desires of my heart. Let me ask you this. Do you delight in the Lord? How do you show that? How do you show your delight in the Lord? Do you embrace God? Do you love God? Do you buy into who He is? Do you surrender to Him and His ways? Is your heart being transformed? Do your desires, do the desires of your heart mirror God's desires? See, and this is going back to the prodigal son. When the brother came back, the father rejoiced, had a party. His other brother heard about it. He was angry, wouldn't even come into the house. See, the problem was he could not embrace the joy of his father. And friends, if we are not rejoicing in what God rejoices in, we're not delighting in the Lord. What does the Lord delight in? Holiness, righteousness, mercy, compassion, love, grace, restraint, self-control. It's not about your pleasure, but about His pleasure. Again, pleasures are not necessarily evil, but our drive for them creates problems. Look at verse 4. Oh, back with me to James. James 4. 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I don't think we realize that thought often enough. Now again, God has placed us in a country of abundance with many opportunities to embrace and to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong with having stuff. There's not wrong any of this. But whatever we do, are we doing it because we are friends with the world? Now, what does the world mean? Satan's system, the powers and principalities that be, the things that are contrary to God, that's all considered the world, okay? We are in the world, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. We have to live here and make our life here, alright? So if you live in a nice house, praise God. Are you using it for His glory? You drive a nice car, praise God, are you using it for your glory, His glory? You have nice stuff, praise God, are you using it for your glory? For His glory or your glory. You don't have? Praise God. Are you thanking God and asking God? Do you see a brother or sister in need and you have? Are you praising God and helping out? You adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? See, goes back to loving God and loving our neighbor. We have this misconception that God wants us to be all propped up, nice and rich and healthy and wealthy and all the other things. And that, my friends, is what the prosperity gospel says. That's what the prosperity gospel says. That God doesn't want you to suffer. Well, go talk to Job about that. Go talk to Paul about that. Go talk to Jesus about that. Oh, but those are special people. Those are different people. God called them to suffer. He hasn't called them. Everyone who wishes to live godly will be persecuted. 2 Timothy. We put ourselves in opposition to God when we desire the things of the world more than worship and the Word. Okay? If things are getting in the way of worship and the Word, not just Sunday worship, but worship every day of the week. When things are getting in the way of worship and the Word and time in the Word, then that's friendship with the world. It doesn't mean that you neglect all your responsibilities and become like a monk in a monastery and just don't do anything and don't worry about the problems of the world. No, not at all. But are you failing to worship and are you failing to be engaged in worship in the Word because you're so involved in the world? Or maybe we prefer the companionship with Demas than fellowship with God and our brothers and sisters. Well, who's Demas? 2 Timothy 4:10 says this, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me." This is Paul writing, "and gone to Thessalonica." He loves the present world. He loves the shine and the glimmer and the atmosphere. That he has left behind the work of God to pursue and embrace and enjoy and be filled with the things that take away. But Jude tells us right, the book of Jude. He says that they were saying to you in the last times there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. Friends, if we're going to overcome, we're going to be filled with the Spirit of God. And we're going to embrace doctrine and truth and God's Word. And then we're going to embrace God and we're going to embrace one another through this. Okay, the third thought. James chapter 4. Problems arise in the church when there is a failure to be satisfied in God's abundant grace. When we fail to be satisfied in the abundance of God's grace. Look at verse 5. "Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which is made to dwell in us." Men, people much, much, much smarter than me will tell us that this is the most difficult verse in the book of James to discern, to interpret, to understand exactly what James is writing here. But let me tell you what John Piper, former pastor of Bethlehem Church in Minneapolis, says. "I think this means God is jealous for your affection and admiration. He has created you so that He might be your supreme love and satisfaction." Friends, and I'm content with that. That's why God wants us. And you know what, friends? If that is the kind of worship we're giving God as we come together, and that admiration we give to God, and that satisfaction in Him, people will be clamoring at our doors to come in and be part of what we're doing here. Because they see our devotion for Him and our love for Him, and that we are enraptured and caught up in something so much more than the world can ever offer. Either that or they're going to think we're crazy. We're not crazy. We don't give Kool-Aid. That's in reference to a cult. But we're not waiting for that starship to come and take us. We are waiting for our Lord Jesus Christ to return, because the Scripture says, the same way you've seen Him go, He will return. And on that day, it begins eternity for us. Are we excited? Let me share with you something I don't think I've ever shared with anybody. Star Wars had already come out. And the second one is called what? Empire Strikes Back? I say, Lord, please don't come back till that second movie comes out. Because I really want to see that movie. Well, we're already going into the seventh segment. I don't pray that anymore. But maybe we do pray, Lord, don't come back until my children are saved. My husband is saved. My wife is saved. My parents are saved. Maybe that's the prayer we do pray. And oh, isn't that prayer so much different? And wait, don't come back until this next segment of Star Wars comes out. And I'm sure you Lord of the Rings fans were probably thinking something similar. Verse 6. "But He gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." We sang this morning, "I need You. I need You, Lord." There's another song we sing, "I'm desperate for You." Are we? He gives a greater grace, an abundant grace. What is grace? It's unmerited favor. Something that God's favor upon us that I can never pay for or earn. He bestows it. He pours it out on us. Isn't that amazing? God is not stingy. I think I shared with you, the kids used to make fun of me. So whenever they needed money, I'd always pull out the money and I'd always... Here. Well, it wasn't just my kids, my wife would say that too.
I was a cheapskate, tightwad, I squeaked when I walked, and whatever else. Psalm 16:11 says, talking to God, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." Why would we want to be anywhere else? Why? Because we believe the lie that what is offered over here is much greater than what God can give. That's the lie that Satan bought into. That's the lie he got Adam and Eve to believe and buy into. That what God is withholding from, God's withholding from you. This is what Satan tried to tempt Jesus with. You know, I'll give you this if you do this. Jesus said three times, it's written. Uh-uh. Because he knew, being part of the Trinity, the reality of Psalm 16:11, that in your presence is fullness of joy, in your right hand there are pleasures forever. And this, my friends, is how Peter and John could sing while in jail. How they could rejoice. How Peter and Silas could rejoice while they were in prison. How the many throughout the world, throughout history, were able to rejoice that God is faithfully at work for their good. Even though circumstances say otherwise. God, there's fullness of joy in His presence. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of God's to the throne of God's unmerited favor, to the throne of grace, so that you may receive what? Mercy, and find grace and to help in the time of need." My friends, why else would we want to be anywhere else? Why would we rather ask somebody else instead of asking God? Why would we rather go to the loan officer? Why, now again, in perspective, why would we want to go to the loan sharks of the world, spiritual loan sharks, instead of coming to Jesus, coming to His throne of grace, and coming with, what did He say? With confidence that if I ask, He will give. Because I'm asking with the right motive. Paul says it this way in the book of Romans. "But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." In other words, grace is sufficient. Even when you are living in difficult situations, even when you're living in a difficult neighborhood, even when you're struggling with family issues, and your kids may be going through difficulties and struggles, you can call out for the abundant grace of God to permeate, to fill, to be sufficient. The good thing is, and as I remind you, is that God is never in a hurry, but He is always on time. And He will always give you the needed grace the moment you need it. Because if He's mindful of the fact that if He gives it to us beforehand, we'll misuse it or abuse it, right? MacArthur says this, "In Jesus Christ, God's redeeming grace breaks sin's power and dominion in our lives and gives us a new nature that desires holiness." Now, friends, maybe the struggles today right now is that you haven't committed your life to Christ, that God hasn't broken through and broken the chains of bondage that are holding you back. Maybe bondage of sin, maybe you want to call it an addiction. Whatever it is, it's still sin. Maybe those chains are still, you're still shackled to that. Maybe it's your past, you're unwilling to unhook and let go of the past. Maybe it's something you're currently involved in. Let the chains be broken. Because it's in Christ Jesus that we have forgiveness and that we have the power of God at work in us to will and to do His good pleasure. Friends, are you in? Are you pursuing the friendship with the world? Are you allowing your pleasures to continue to do battle within you? Where are you? God's redeeming grace breaks sin's power and dominion in your lives. And maybe that's what you need to revisit, friends. There's a continual struggle in your life with unrighteousness, with unholy things, with ungodly things. Maybe that's where you need to go back to, my friends. So, problems arise in the church because we are unwilling to love our neighbors ourselves. Because we have a misconception of God. And because we have a failure to embrace the abundant grace that God has for us.
For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. This grace that has appeared through the salvation, verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly passions, to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age. Friends, we're called to live for God and for His glory, and that we're to forsake any sin that gets in the way, any sin that comes that wants to separate us in that relationship with our Lord and Savior. And friends, I pray that in the church, especially in the church, friends, as important as it is in the church, we need to do it outside the walls of the building. Otherwise, people write us off as the H word. Not happy. Hypocrites. Our God is not a hypocrite. And we take the Lord's name in vain when we live as hypocrites. We shame the name of God when we live as hypocrites. One last verse. Paul tells the Romans, chapter 2, verse 4, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? If God has been kind to us, we must be kind to others." Unqualified, no qualifications, no standards. Kindness to others. That in the process they may be led to repentance. Father, I pray today, Father, that unity and harmony, peace and love, would be strong qualities of our church. But Father, even stronger would be holiness and righteousness and a pursuit and a love for You that was manifest in our daily lives, Father, because James said, works without faith without works is dead. But there would be more than just talk. There would be action. That we would love You and love one another. That we would embrace Your forgiveness. We would embrace Your salvation. And to see that our salvation has a practical outworking in our lives as we are transformed, as we are made new, as we put behind a critical spirit, a judgmental heart, that, Father, we would lay to rest the flesh, that we would lay to rest that sinful nature as we put off the old and put on the new. The new that is representative of who You are. That, Father, we would become more like You day in and day out. Father, we pray, Lord, for those who are still struggling about the issues of faith, that You would draw them to Yourself, that they would see that in Christ they have forgiveness of sins. They have salvation for eternity. Father, we pray for those of us who still struggle with the draw of the world. Father, we would put that to rest also. Because what You have is much, much, much more than what anything the world can offer. Help us to be found at Your feet like Mary. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. God's people said, amen.